Praise the Lord. I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I get into the word. Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. I ask you to just have your way here today, Father. I thank you for what you're going to do, and I ask you to just minister to everyone who hears this message. And I ask you to just minister to those two young African men that we talked to. And Father, just if you're going to try to bring them into a deeper truth, then I just ask you to just have your way. And we just bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. I might have shared this joke with you before, but I'm going to share it again if I didn't. I don't can't remember if I did or not. That's what happens when you start getting old. You forget if you told somebody something. A young man was walking through the supermarket to pick up a few things when he noticed an old lady following him around. Thinking nothing of it, he ignored her and continued on. Finally, he went to the checkout line, but when he got in the front, she got in front of him. "Pardon me," she said. "I'm sorry if I'm staring at you. It has made me feel uncomfortable. It's just that you look just like my son who died recently." "I'm very sorry," replied the young man. "Is there anything I can do for you?" "Yes," she said. "As I'm leaving, can you say, 'Goodbye, mother'? It would make me feel so much better." "Sure," answered the young man. As the old woman was leaving, he called out, "Goodbye, mother." As he stepped to the checkout counter, he saw his total, $127.50. "How can that be?" he asked. "I only purchased a few things." "Your mother said that you would pay for hers." So, Watch out when somebody wants you to call a mother. I like that. That's a funny one. Praise the Lord. Well, I think I'm going to do something. I'm going to ask you guys. Last week I talked about Zechariah, and I talked about the fifth chapter of Zechariah, and I talked to you about the name of the title to the sermon was The Curse. And, you know, I don't know how that sat with you all, because it's not something that you normally would hear, but what the Lord was showing me out of that was the curse was the law and the Ten Commandments. And you say, "Well, Oscar, how could that possibly be a curse?" It's a curse because you can't keep them, can't do them. And I read you a scripture in the New Testament where it says that if you were guilty of one of them, you was guilty of them all. So in that sense, it was a curse, not because there was anything wrong with the Ten Commandments, but because we couldn't do them. And Jesus said, they said about Jesus that when he was crucified, that he took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and he nailed him to the cross. So we don't have to try to keep the Ten Commandments anymore. We've been changed into a place of grace. We've been changed into a place of the forgiveness of God. And you know, I don't know how a lot of you all felt about it, but in verse 9 last week, it talked about, "I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, and they had the wings like a stork. And they lifted up the eliph between earth and heaven." And as I went on and read the rest of the thing and told you about it, I told you that He said, "Well, where were they going?" And basically what he said was, they were going to Sennar to build it a house. And Sennar was Babylon. And they were going to build it a house on her base, her foundation. And I told you that you can't build on any foundation other than Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. And I told you that basically religion out there today, there's a lot of religion going on that's built on her base, her foundation. That's why you have so many denominations. That's why you have so many different ideals, because instead of being built on God's foundation, they're built on her foundation, the soul's foundation. And I also told you that when that thing was lifted up, it was lifted up between heaven and earth. And I'm going to tell you what, that isn't what the scriptures say about us. It says we're seated together with him where? In heavenly places. Not in between heavenly places, but in heavenly places. So I just want you to know that I don't know if anybody got offended at the word last week. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. Because a lot of people want to put the Ten Commandments up and hold them up almost on a pedestal. But I just want you to know those handwriting of ordinances that were against us, he took them, he nailed them to the cross. And I love that it was all about grace. And today I'm going to talk to you a little bit out of Zechariah chapter 3. I'm going in reverse here, okay? I would talk to you out of 5 last week. It says, and it starts off and it says, well, the title to this sermon is, It's Time to Wake Up. Okay, it's time to wake up. And here's what it says in the first verse. It says, and he showed me, Joshua, and Joshua's name means Jehovah saved. And when Jesus came, the Hebrew people call him Joshua, because he said, I came in my Father's name. So in this Old Testament scripture here, what he's saying, he said, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest. And we know that Jesus was a high priest, according to Hebrews, as after the rank or order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek in the Old Testament was without father, without mother, without beginning of days, without ending of days. Scripture describes him back there. And he was a priest of the Most High God. Well, we know that Jesus, it says that he was after the rank or order of Melchizedek. It tells you that in Hebrews. And all that Melchizedek did in the Old Testament was he met Abraham after the slaughter of the kings. And I got news for you folks. We have a lot of kings in our life. Things that we let dominate us, tell us what we should do, shouldn't do, can do, where it is, how to do it, and everything else. We have a lot of things that try to take dominion over us and tell us what we can and can't do. And I got news for you. It's time for some of those kings to get slaughtered. And in the sense that we need to only do that which the Father shows us to do. Only say that which the Father tells us to say. Praise God. And anyway, it says, and he showed me Joshua, Jehovah saved, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing on his right hand to resist him. Now, you know, we know the story, most of you know it, some of you don't, about John's mother came and said, John James' mother came and said to Jesus, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can one of my sons stand on your right hand and one on your left hand? And he basically told him, that's not really mine to give. It's for who the Father has ordained it. Because, you know, he was functioning in the realm of the firstborn son then. And what really happened there was, is that, Scripture tells us in the Gospel of John, that to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And, you know, instead, when When, in the Old Testament, there was a type of a story back there when Jacob was old, Joseph took his two sons before his father. They were down in Egypt, and he took his two sons before his father, and he wanted the father to give them the blessing. And the tradition was always that the father should bless the firstborn son. And what ended up happening there was that he was real careful to put Ephraim on the right-hand side and Manasseh on the left-hand side. Ephraim's name means double portion. Manasseh's name means causing to forget. And, you know, the scripture tells you that Jacob's eyes were dim for old age. In other words, he was blind. He couldn't see. So he takes his right hand and he puts it on Ephraim. He takes his left hand and puts it on Manasseh. And Joseph got a little bit upset and he said, no, not so, Father. He said, you know, you got this wrong. You're not giving the right-hand blessing to the firstborn son. And I'm just paraphrasing this. And it says, he said, I know it, my son. He knew what he was doing because he was a prophet. And it says that Jacob's eyes were dim for old age, but Israel beheld him. And Jacob and Israel were the same person, other than the fact that Jacob was the nature of the soulish man, and Israel was the nature of the spiritual man. Because the name Israel literally has the meaning of he shall rule as God. And when you come to a relationship to where you're only doing that which pleases the Father, he rules as God in your life. And anyway, he crossed his hands over, which would have made the sign of the cross. We've seen that before. And, you know, that was a type of even showing that the second born son was going to get the blessing. And in Romans, the 8th chapter, it basically says that Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. And he also says in other places in Scripture, he says, Father, the glory that you've given to me, I've given it to them. Hello, them. That's you. And that's the second born son. You're the second born son. When you were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, each seed is after its own kind. That seed can bring forth nothing but the nature and the presence of God. And you know, when it said that Satan was standing on his right hand, that's the accuser of the brethren. And I got news for you. Like I was telling you before, when those people came and said, can one of my sons sit on your right hand, one on your left? Now this was, we know the story, and I think a lot of you know it, where in the Old Testament, when they were down in Egypt, and his brothers had betrayed him, had betrayed Joseph, and and Joseph, you know, he... he had opportunity to get them back. I'll put it to you like that. And he didn't do it. But when he had the opportunity to really get them back, what he had done was they were taking grain back, and he hid his silver cup in the sack of Benjamin. And when they got back, so far away from Egypt, hadn't totally made it out of there yet, he sent his guard back after him, looking for his cup. And he'd had him put the cup there, so he knew who had the cup, Benjamin. And when he got them and brought them back, they dug through the grain and found a cup. And he could have really just laid into them and had them. He could have really had them all killed if he wanted to, because he had that much power in Egypt. He had all power. He was as powerful as Pharaoh was in Egypt, because God had placed him there. And his brothers started looking at each other, and they started whispering among themselves and said, "Do you think God is requiring the blood of our brothers unto us now?" Talking about Joseph, because they didn't know he was Joseph. And it said Joseph turned around. It makes me cry just to think about it. And he wept. He wept. He realized that all those years that he'd been, you know, thrown down into a pit, sold off into slavery, betrayed there, thrown into prison, everything, that God had brought him to this hour. And he had the power of life and death over those brothers. He could have had them killed, and nobody would have said a word about it if he did it. But he realized that they had been in torment all them years. And when he had hid the cup in Benjamin's sack, Benjamin's name means son of the right hand. And I'm going to tell you that Jesus told the mother of John and James when they were there and asked him, "Can one of my sons sit on your right hand and one sit on your left hand?" He told him, he said, "Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" And they said, "Yes, we can." And he said, "Well, surely you shall." And I'm going to tell you what, nobody drank out of the ruler's cup except the ruler, other than maybe his taster to make sure he wasn't being poisoned to death, you know. So that son of the right hand is very important. So what we see here is we see Satan standing on the right hand of Joshua, the high priest. So what God was letting us know here is that if I stand here and I was to tell Clyde, "Come up here and stand on my right hand," you know, and he stood on my right hand, he'd be standing over here. And what would be, where would my right hand be in relationship to him? His left hand, my left hand. All of the Benjamites were left-handed. All of them were left-handed. So even in that, you see the principle there of the left hand. I'm going to tell you what, Scripture tells us that at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. So it's a good thing to be on the right hand of him. And I'm going to tell you what, the left hand is a hand that all of society is geared toward right-handed people. It is. I mean, it just flat out is. I worked in a machine shop for years and years and years, and I ran a lot of different kinds of machines. And everything in a machine shop is geared basically toward a right-handed person. Now, I've seen left-handed people come into machine shops, and they struggled. They always struggled because they were going like this and trying to reach over here and, you know, and turn knobs and do things. And if you drive a stick shift car in America, what do you shift the gears with? Your right hand. You know. And if you're left-handed and you're not very coordinated with your left hand, I mean with your right hand, you can't reach over like this while you're driving down the road and try to shift. And they say, scientists say this, that life is more stressful for left-handed people than it is for right-handed people. And it's true, because everything is geared toward the right hand. But I'm going to tell you, when what happens is that Satan tries to get in, or the accuser of the brethren tries to get in between you and the right hand of the Father. Because the left hand talks about negativity. And I'm going to tell you, what you need to do when you find negativity coming into your mind or into your body, you need to take that left hand and make sure you put it in His right hand. Because the right hand is where the power lies. The right hand is where the anointing lies. The right hand is where the ability to set you free. But I just want to tell you that this, and this here, this is a type of even showing that. And He showed Joshua, Jehovah saved, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing on the right hand of to resist him, accuser of the brethren. And the Lord said unto Satan, I rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee, for this is a brand plucked out of the fire. When it says the Lord has chosen Jerusalem, you know, Scripture says that Jerusalem is the mother of us all. And it says, but it's the Jerusalem that is above that is the mother of us all. The things of the natural declare the things of the Spirit. Look at what's going over in Jerusalem in that area ever since I've been alive, and I'm sure it was way before that. 1948 is when the Jews actually went back to Israel. And there's been fighting over Jerusalem forever. And all of the enemies over there try to come against them all the time. And the word Jerusalem means, and this is the actual meaning of it, if you break down the full meaning of it with the root words and everything, it means to point with the finger, to show forth. It means to teach, to pour forth. And Salem means peace. And that is what the church, which is a type of the bride of Christ in Revelations, is all about. Should be teaching people how to be at peace. The church is called to be a peacemaker. Not an agitator, not an arguer, not all those other things that I hear in the church a lot. You know, and I've seen it in the past couple years really bad. That's not what we're called to be. We're called to be a peacemaker. We're supposed to teach people how to be at peace. Because she was adorned as a bride for her husband. And she was coming down out of heaven. The ministry God's going to bring down out of the heavenly realms is a teaching peace ministry. And if we as being the church and potentially the sons of God are going to do what the Lord wants us to do, we're going to start teaching people how to be at peace. We're going to quit arguing, fighting, carrying on, and doing everything else that we've been doing for the last few years. We're going to quit doing that stuff. Because I tell you what, we're going to ask the Lord, Lord, give me grace. Give me your understanding. Let me be a peacemaker. What does the Beatitude say? Blessed is what? Blessed are the peacemakers. For what shall they be called? For they should be called what? The sons of God? Or children of God, whatever we want to put it. Think about that, folks. Think about that. All right, let's go on a little bit farther. And he said, even chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this the brand plucked out of the fire? You know what you do with a brand when it's in the fire? After you take it out? You put a mark on something with it. They do that. They used to do that to cows. They'd brand them. They'd burn that brand right in the side of them. Why was that? That was a site. That was a type of ownership. That meant so nobody could steal them. If they tried to steal them, guess what? There was a thing right in their side that said, "This belongs to so and so." And I tell you what, creation out there belongs to Jesus Christ. Because He died for it. All of creation. not just some of it, not a little bit of it, not just the ones that we've got up here and knelt down at this altar or whatever, or that we've got at Frisch's or in the parking lot or wherever we've tried to get them, but all of creation. For God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not in putting their trespasses. Who's in putting their trespasses all the time? The church, we are. We tell them they're sinners. They're going to go to hell. They're going to get burned up. If God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not in putting their trespasses, and he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation, what do we have to do? We have to get out there and start telling them what he's already done. That's why I was telling those African brothers back there when I was talking to them. They wanted to know some things that we taught here or not. I told them, I said, well, that's one of them. And I tell you what, when Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, how many sins did he take care of? All of them. All of them. Praise God. We don't tell them that, though. But I tell you what, we need to start telling them. And that's not justifying everybody to go out and act up. That's us telling them that God can change your attitudes and your motivations from the inside out. That Christ in you can begin to change you. You know, I love this scripture here. The Lord revealed this to me one time when I was used to work at this machine shop, and I had an old evangelist brother, and we used to have Bible studies in the back of the church, called the church because it was the cutoff saw place where you cut off material. But you know what? It was church back there, because there was four or five of us would get back there, and we'd pray, and we'd look at the scriptures, and we'd talk. And I taught a whole bunch of them how to look up things in Strong's Concordance. And I had one young man back here that had been a drug addict, and he'd worked for me. And his wife was about ready to divorce him, and he had all kind of problems. And I had been noticing before he came back there to get into that Bible study, someone was getting in my Bible because he was working nights. Someone was getting in my Bible. And if you get in my Bible, I can tell. None of my pages are bent. None of them are wrinkled up. I can show you my first Bible. All the pages are nice and straight. They're dirty from where I've cried over them and held them and done everything else. But if you get in my Bible, I'll know you've been in there. And I knew somebody had been getting in my Bible, and I didn't say anything. And then he come to me one time, and he says, what are you guys doing back there? What are you guys doing back there? I said, well, we're having Bible study. He says, all the guys in the shop are wondering what's going on back there. What's going on back here? Don't think your life doesn't have an impact on people. It does. They're watching you. Whether you know it or not, they're watching you. And you know what? I said, well, won't you come back sometime, Greg? He said, well, I don't know. You know, I don't know. And one night he was heading home, driving down River Road, down by Cincinnati, that River Road down there. He was driving down River Road, and it was like, I don't know, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, whenever the night shift got off. I'm not sure exactly what time it was. And his car ran out of gas. And he said, I got out, you know, and you raised up the hood, you know, which that don't do anything for you when you're out of gas. I guess it lets people know you're broke down. And River Road sometimes can be very heavy with traffic, but that late at night, there's not very hardly much traffic that comes down through there. And he said, I didn't have any money. And he said, my car broke down right across the street from a gas station. And this will tell you how old I am. They had a payphone over there on the outside. But if any of y'all, all with cell phones, they used to have a big old box payphone on the wall, and you put money in it and you dial with a circular thing. You see one of them, that's what those are. They're not something else. They're not a slot machine or anything like that. But anyway, you know, he said he got out of his car and he had raised the hood, and he said he walked up to the front of his car and he's kind of standing there. And he said, I said, God, if you're really real, show me somehow. That's what he said. He'd been reading my Bible now. I knew he had. And he said he looked down on the ground and he saw a dime laying there. And you used to be able to make a phone call for a dime. And he saw a dime laying there. And he said he walked across the street, put the dime in the phone, called his wife and asked her to come and get him and told her he was out of gas. And she came and got him. And then he came back and he started coming to our Bible study. And we're talking about things, and I'm telling him the meaning of some Greek words and Hebrew words and different things as we're going through the Bible. And he looked at me and he says, "How do you know this stuff? How do you know what that means?" I said, "Well," I said, "I have a Strong's exhaustive concordance." And I said, "It has every word in the Bible, has a number next to that word, and it tells you, you can look it up in the back. There's a Greek and Hebrew dictionary back there." And I said, "And it tells you the meaning of those words." And I told him, I said, and I've told other people this, and it literally is the Strong box. Study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of God. It's the Strong box. Use the Strong box. Because a lot of the things that you think things mean don't mean what you think they mean. It don't even mean sometimes what's written in the Bible at times. Because they had to try to translate word for word, and sometimes they chose the wrong word. The Spirit will let you know that as you study. But anyway, so I told him that, and he went and bought, I brought one in, and I showed him how to use it, all of the guys in that class. And then I did that down at Rings one time. I had Buzzy and them come to me and ask me, "Oscar, can you tell us how you study?" And I said, "Well, yeah." I said, "First of all, I ask questions. I say who, what, why, where, and how." I said, "Every time I read scriptures, that's what I ask. And I ask the Lord. I'm not just asking that out into the blue. I'm saying, Lord, who's this about? What's it about? How does it affect me? You know, and I all those things I just told you." And I ask them that. And you know what? And even if I don't ask it now, I have that attitude every time I look at scriptures. And I'm going to tell you what, God has shown me some beautiful, beautiful things in the Word because of that. But anyway, I taught him how to use the Strong's Concordance. I came in Monday, about a week or so after that, and he's working right across from my desk, you know, running the machine. He got back on day shift. That's how he could come to the Bible study. And he's smiling real big and just smiling. I mean, just got a smile mile wide on his face. And I'm standing there, and I kept looking at him. I could glance over, and finally I got up. I walked across the aisle, and I said, "What's going on with you today? Why are you smiling so much?" He said, "If anybody would have told me what I would have been doing on Friday and Saturday night," he said, "I never would have believed it." I said, "Well, buddy, what was you doing?" He said, "I was sitting with the Bible and my Strong's Concordance, and I was looking up words and the meaning of words in Scripture," and he says, "and I was having a really good time." A really good time. This is a guy, his really good time was drinking and taking drugs. But guess what? The Lord was teaching him about a whole new different good time. Praise God. I'm going to go a little bit farther here. It says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel." And I told you in the Old Testament that brother that worked with me that had been an evangelist for years, he come by one time and he said, "Brother Oscar," he says, "has the Lord ever," because he'd asked me questions, and a lot of the sermons I shared with you guys years ago, it came from him asking me something and me waiting before the Lord and him opening it up to me, not him telling me what it was, but just asking me a question. And he said, "Has the Lord ever dealt with you about washing feet?" And I said, "Well, no." And he says, "I just wondered." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll pray about it." And the Lord sent me into the scripture in John 13, 4 through 17, at the Last Supper, where Jesus, after the supper had ended, Jesus went over and took off his robe and wrapped himself in a towel, it says. And that word for towel is not really a very good translation. He wrapped himself in linen, and he sat down before them and started washing their feet. And when he started washing their feet, you know, there was 12 disciples, so that's 24 sets of feet. And the tradition was back in that day, when somebody came into your house, one of the first things you did was you offered them water to wash their feet. Because if they'd been walking out in the highways and byways, animals would go to the bathroom, people would dump their waste out in the street and everything else. So usually their feet were pretty nasty, stinky, horrible. Because how do you avoid that? You know, you got to walk down the street. And anyway, so they start washing the feet. And they get down to the last one, to Peter. And you can imagine, I know when Mark used to come in when he was a little boy, he'd come and go in the bathroom, he'd wet his hands, and then rub the towel. Well, the towel was pretty dirty when he left the bathroom because he didn't use soap and stuff. I mean, he was a kid. You know, kids do that stuff. So you can imagine what the feet looked like, that clothing looked like on Jesus by the time he had gotten to 22 sets of feet. He was clothed in filth. And that's why Peter looked at him and said, Lord, he said, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. And Peter said, well, Lord, don't only wash my feet, wash my hands and my head and everything. But Peter wanted to be with the Lord. But Jesus went ahead and washed him. And when he was done, he took that garment off and laid it aside and took his garment. And you know, that's the beauty of what God can do. He can take the filth. Jesus took the filth of the whole world on Calvary when he hung on Calvary. But on the day he rose up from the dead, he left the napkin and the garments in the cave. Because you know what? He had set creation free. He was clothed in the glory of God, that inner glory that broke forth when he was up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And I'll tell you what else. This is kind of a, I don't know if this is true, but I've heard it, and I think I told you all a while back. They said that there was a napkin neatly folded laying where his head was. And the tradition was in the Jewish thing, from what I've heard, and I don't know if this is true or not, I just heard this, was that when you sat down to eat supper, all of the servants would watch you, and when you got up, if you folded the napkin and laid it down, that meant you were coming back. If you just crumpled it up and threw it there, you were done. So what was he telling us? I'm coming back. And did he come back? Yes, he did. On the day of Pentecost, he came back as the Holy Spirit that ministered to them in the upper room. But anyway, you know, that's pretty much what went on there. And let's take a look here. He washed the disciples' feet. And when it says that Joshua was clothed in a filthy garment, it says that concerning him, you know, in Zechariah. He was clothed in a filthy garment. And the angel of the Lord or whatever told him, you know, told him, it says, now Joshua was clothed with a filthy garment and stood before the angel. And let's go to verse 4 and read what it says here. In verse 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, take away the filthy garment from him, And unto him he said, Behold, I have cleansed thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And buddy, that's exactly what happened with Jesus when he washed their feet. And I said, Let them set a fair mite upon his head. And they also set a fair mite upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For they are men wondered at. For behold, I bring forth my servant, the branch. Oh my goodness. What Jesus say? I'm the vine and you're what? You're the branches. Hello, branches. Hello, branches. You know where the fruit comes out of? Not the vine, but the branches. Praise God. And it says right after that, it says, For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave, and that word engrave there means to open wide. I will open wide, and the engraving thereof. And the other part means to actually engrave something. I'm actually engrave something. What did he say? He said, The day's coming when I'll make a new house with a new covenant with the house of Israel, where I'll write my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and remember their iniquities no more, their sins no more. And boy, we're in that day. We've seen that day. Praise God. Thank God for that. And it says, I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. And in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, you shall call every man his neighbor under the vine and upon the fig tree. And you know, we used to sing that song, abiding in the vine, love, joy, peace, health, peace, he has made them mine. I have prosperity, power, and victory. Abiding in the vine. And you know what? We have to abide in the vine. And then in John 15:3, and I'm almost done, 15:3-5, this is basically my last scripture. Now, ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. And this is a very important part, this last little bit here. For without me, you can do nothing. And I'm going to tell you what, you can get into the deeper word all you want, but you can't never get away from the foundation of Jesus Christ. And that's the only bone to pick that I have sometimes with the deeper word. They tend to downplay Jesus a little bit, I think, at times. And I'm going to tell you what, you can never downplay Jesus. He's the pattern son. He was the firstborn among many brethren. And we're waiting for us to come. We're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But he's waiting for us to come to the unity of the faith, unto a really mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth not immature, basically, I'm going to tell you, but speaking the truth in love, we might grow up into him in all things, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the measure of the stature is nothing more than what they saw when they went up into the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw the measure of the stature of the fullness of that break forth to the outside. It was the glory of God. And I tell you what, oh Lord, begin to break forth in our lives. We need to see creation set free. And instead of us grumbling and complaining about all the things we don't like that's going on out there, we need to be praying and asking the Lord to give us the ability to begin to turn it around. Psalm 82 says, I have said ye are gods and children of the Most High, but you die like men. You die like Adam. Why do we die like Adam? Because we don't believe what His Word says. We don't believe what His Word says. And that word for gods there is the word Elohim. And that's the same word that a lot of people try to explain that and say, well, you know, that don't mean God. Well, yes, it does. It does mean that. Jesus told him one time, he said, he said, because I say I'm the Son of God, you want to stone me. He said, your very scriptures called them gods who received the Word of God. And I tell you what, folks, it's time for us to start growing up some. It's time for us to wake up. Wake up. And I've shared a few different sermons for you in the last year or two about waking up. And I tell you what, when God allowed a deep sleep to fall on Adam and He took Eve out of Adam, he put him to sleep, deep sleep. Nowhere in there does it say He ever woke him up. It doesn't say He woke him up. Mankind has been still in that stupid deep sleep. And you know what? It's time for us to set the alarm clock where it rings and start telling people what God's done. And I tell you what, there's a lot of different scriptures, if you want to go in and study it out, where He'll say, awake, thou that sleepest, and God will give you light. And He'll say, wake up, wake up. He's telling you to wake up. And you know what? Lord, please wake us up. Wake us up, Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for Your words, for truly they are spirit and they are life. And I just ask You, Father, I don't stand here thinking that I'm anything above anything else. I just stand here as Your humble servant, knowing that I fall short of those Ten Commandments all the time. And I ask You, Father, to just help me to just be an expression of Your grace to people, an expression of Your love to people, because those Ten Commandments, trying to do them, you ain't going to make it. You're going to fall short in one of them. Somebody will say, oh my goodness, I never fall short. Remember when, like I told you last week, when the rich young ruler came to Him and said, oh, what must I do to enter the kingdom or whatever? And like I say, I'm paraphrasing there. And he said, Jesus said to him, oh, keep the commandments. Oh, I've kept them from my youth up, he said. I've kept them from my youth up. He said, well, then if you'd be perfect, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And what happened? He went away sad. And you know what? There is no one who has kept the Ten Commandments other than Jesus Christ. He was without sin. And He walked in that realm of when the commandments were there. He's the only one, and He's still the only one, that did not break the Ten Commandments. And there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments, but what it does to us, it becomes a curse because we can't keep them. Scripture says if you miss one of them, and you say, what do you mean, Oscar? You mean that little white lie I said, that wasn't bad? Oh, yeah? According to the law, it was. That time I coveted my wife's house, that when we got a divorce, and I just wish I had my house back. That was my house. I want my house back. I was coveting. I wanted it. Oh, my goodness. Time I got angry enough, I could have killed my brother or my sister. Maybe it was just the grace of God that I didn't, you know. And sometimes if we kill them mentally, it's just as bad as if we killed them physically. But I tell you what, we all fall short of the grace of God. We all do. For all, Scripture says, all have come short of the glory of God. And you can't get it by your doings and your not doings. The only thing that you can do is walk with a spirit each and every day and ask the Lord to help you do what he bids you do each day. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Praise God. That's all I had to share with you today. God bless you all. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, that name above all names, I thank you, Father, and I ask you to just send this word out into the world out there over the internet and just, oh, Father, just touch lives. Let them realize that the traditions of the elders are making the word of God of no effect. And let them return unto the Father's house. Oh, my goodness, my goodness. Because you're just waiting there to give them the robe and the ring and the shot them with the shoes of the gospel and everything else that they need. And I just ask you, Father, to just have your way. We give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. And we just lift and magnify the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all, folks.